Okay. So I am pleased today to announce we have a guest speaker. Aaron, as you've probably noticed, is not here right now. He's up in New York visiting his grandparents with their kids. And it just so happened to be the same week that we had some of our friends visiting from the mission field. And so we got a chance to have him come as our guest speaker. I'm really excited for you all to hear what he has to say. It's kind of a unique time. So this is Ryan and Melissa Humphrey. They're right over here. So you'll obviously see him, but she's here as well. They did not bring their kids, which he'll talk about them. They have a lot of kids. It would have really bumped our junior church attendance, but you know, we'll forgive you for that one. It would have been like, whoa, look at that spike. They're here from visiting from El Salvador. So for those of you who are not like into geography, because it is a Central American country right beneath Mexico. So you go down Mexico through Guatemala, and then you hit El Salvador right on the Pacific Ocean there. So they've been doing mission work down there for a few years now, and so we're going to get a chance to hear not only about their work, but just he'll be giving a message to you. So a couple different things while he talks. Number one, one of the things I love about hearing from other people from other countries is that we're part of a larger church. You know, it's not just us and our church body. There's a larger work that God is doing, and God is working with so many plans just beyond us. I know we just had a group get back from building a church out in Wisconsin to stuff that this church always sends money overseas. About 10% of what we bring in always goes overseas. And there's so much that God does, and he works in the larger church each and every day. And so it's just a great time to glorify God for that. We're also just excited that he's here and gets a chance to speak. So if you would come on up, Ryan, and share what God has for you.
Good morning, church. My name is Ryan. And Melissa, why don't you stand up? This is my lovely wife, Melissa. We've been married for 17 years. We have 7 children. We all live in El Salvador, where God has planted us for the last few years. I'm going to pray. Father God, thank you so much for letting us come together today to worship you, glorify your name in song, to be encouraged by your word and the things that you're doing around the world. And we ask God that you would be glorified in this place, in this moment today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, thank you to the Larimores for letting us come and share. There is a family connection here. Melissa, you're going to have to help me, Melissa. Your mom is connected to Jane's mom as friends. So back whenever. I don't know how long ago that was. Today we're going to be looking at some scriptures, so if you have your Bibles, I don't ever give my scriptures away they always are asking you when I preach somewhere, they're like, what scripture are you going to use? I'm like, I'm not telling you. It's a secret. Because I really think that it's important that each of us discover God's word for ourselves. Okay? I believe that in our family too. So as we're raising our kids, we don't believe in the transference of our faith on our kids. Okay? We hope that they follow us in our faith. We hope they grow beyond us in our faith. But we understand that they have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ apart from us. Yes? Parents, we all want to see that, right? We don't want them reliant on our faith. We want them to have their own faith. And so we encourage everyone to pull out your Bible or your Bible app, whatever you use. I use a Bible app. I use YouVersion. It's helpful for me because I get to make notes in it and stuff like that. So we're going to be in the scriptures some different places. I got to preach at, where was I at? On Memorial Day, Greenville, Pennsylvania. It's Greenville. Anybody know where Greenville is? Teal College? No? Slippery Rock, Pennsylvania? Okay, near Slippery Rock. Okay. And it was Memorial Day, and they weren't quite as festive as you guys are. There are a lot of flags in here. But it made me think about my experience in El Salvador and how they interact with their history, okay? So in the U.S., we have a lot of pride and a lot of excitement happens around our history. 4th of July, there's usually fireworks, barbecues, times off, family time. We celebrate our freedoms, right? Memorial Day happens. Many of us have family members, or we ourselves served in the military. I have a a brother-in-law who's a chaplain in the Army, and other family members that have served, and we honor them. And on Veterans Day, I believe, we honor them again. And so it's a place of joy and honor and pride as a community. In El Salvador, life is a little different. We had a civil war that ended in 92, and it's a history of being conquered from the conquistadors to now, a history of violence. Right now, 80% of our country is controlled by gangs. Matter of fact, the neighborhood we live in is controlled by MS-13. And so when we go to the Central Park in the capital city, there's a monument of black marble pillars with name after name after name of them, and they're the lost ones that during the war, no one knows what happened to them. And we went there one time. When we first moved into El Salvador, we had a housekeeper to help us kind of get a grasp of the culture, and she took us to this monument, and we looked for her family. We found her family because her family, her dad and herself, they were away from town one day. And that's the day that the army came in and slaughtered everyone in her village. And so we got to see the names of her family and her friends on that wall. And so these times of civic pride, as we're in our culture, we're like, yeah, America. In El Salvador, they don't have that same sense of pride. It's a cultural difference that we find. Whenever we get to come to a new place, so this is my first time in Tyrone. Okay. Make sure I said it right. My first time in Tyrone. Melissa and I lived in Pittsburgh for 4 years. We served in a church over there before we were missionaries. And I always like to try to figure out what kind of community we're walking into, what kind of group this is. And in the States, you could kind of get the surface level by the things on the walls of your church. So in your sanctuary, you have flags, civic pride. We're excited about being Americans. This is good. On this side over here, I see that you guys have Awana. Yeah, I did Awana when I was a kid. I was a pioneer, I think. Memorized verses, Bible quizzing, played the circle game, you know, and ran around and tag and whatever the games were. We did all that. So we spent a lot of time investing in our kids. That's what Awana is. Then I was out here and I was reading different things. I see that you have pamphlets for those that are visitors that come in that maybe don't know Jesus. Or maybe you know someone who doesn't know Jesus, but you don't really know how exactly to share the gospel with them. And so there was a card. I put it right down there. I took one with me. That's a simple way of sharing salvation, the faith process, right? How you come to faith. I saw you have a little space there where all of your missionaries that you listen to and pray for and support have their newsletters on the walls, and you have little trinkets, like little pamphlet things that you can put on your refrigerator so you can pray for them when you're at home. I can kind of get an idea of what the value system of your church is. I see that I'm a missionary in another country, and you let me come up here and speak on your Sunday. So you have a value system that includes a global perspective. Is that fair? What do you guys think? Are these things that you consider values in your church? No, maybe? I'm interactive. If we don't get lots of conversation here, I'm going to stand down there and make everybody super uncomfortable. Can he even do that? Yes, I can. So these are good things. These are not bad things. These are awesome things. It's sharing about who you are and your value system. You know, in the early church, they had some value systems, and they weren't always right on point. I have to be careful because I'm not sure what kind of church you are. I just met you. Because I grew up in a restoration movement church, and, And the early church for us was like, man, they did it the right way. That's the way we want to be. We want to be like the first century church. But if we open up our Bibles, if you guys want to do this, to Acts 15. See, Paul, as a missionary, Paul's like the guy I'm trying to emulate a lot of times. Paul even says, emulate me as I emulate Christ. So I'm trying to, you know, hey, Paul's the man. He goes on a missionary journey. Starts a bunch of churches, and he comes back. When he comes back, there's an issue. There's a problem. And we read about this issue in Acts 15. This is the problem with digital things. Okay, there you are. I'm going to read this, and as I read it, I'm going to talk, because I interrupt the scripture sometimes. You have to forgive me. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Who are they interrupting? Who are they talking about? So we're talking about men from Judea, first century Christians, where Peter was the main dude. Peter, remember Peter? Like one of the apostles? Okay. These guys were part of his church. And they were visiting the churches that Paul was starting in other places and saying this to these brand new baby Christians. That most of them were not Jews. They were Gentiles. I don't know if you know this. Most of us here are probably Gentiles. Are there any Jews by birth here, by blood? Then we're all Gentiles, okay? So that'd be people like us. Verse 2, Paul from Barnabas, and after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and to the elders about this question. This is serious. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought with great joy all the brothers. So, like me, I'm here. I'm going to tell you some stories as we go on here, because I like to tell stories, and it's going to hopefully bring you lots of joy. You're going to be like, whoa, God's doing that stuff in the church down there. That's crazy. Oh, that's awesome. Okay, so that's what's happening. So Paul and Barnabas are walking around. They're like, hey, we went on this missionary journey, guys. We went from here to here to here to here, and God did this and this and this and this. You know, they stoned me here, and I got up from the dead here, and 1,000 people came to Jesus over here, and the church is doing great over here, and this is what happened, and he's telling all these things in Jerusalem, and everybody's like, yeah, God, okay? But some of the, verse 5, but some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them in order for them to keep the law of Moses. What? What's going on here, guys? These dissenters, these Judaizers are saying, listen, it's great, all that Jesus stuff you're doing out there, that's just wonderful for you, Paul. But you need to make sure you go back behind you and like circumcise these guys, because they got to follow the law of Moses like we did. The funny thing is, I don't find that in Jesus' teachings. We don't see that in Jesus' teachings. Okay? So they're adding to the gospel. They're adding to the gospel. Okay, verse 6. The apostles and elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know, in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe, and that God knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. So I'm going to jump down to verse 13. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people from his name, and with this the words of the prophets agree." Verse 19, "Therefore my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and what has been strangled, and from blood." That's a mistake. In this scripture right here, we read about a very serious issue where people are saying you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. Okay? And then James comes up with a compromise. And he says, let's just tell them to do a few things, just real easy things. They shouldn't eat food polluted by idols. They shouldn't be sexually immoral. And from what has been strangled and from blood. There's no distinction as to whether or not those things are not like we should all be sexually pure, right, church? Yes? Or no? No? Yes? It was like a silence. I'm like, Tyrone, are we supposed to be sexually pure? Yes, of course we're supposed to be. That's like part of being a Christian, right? But is it a salvation issue? That's when we start getting a little uncomfortable, don't we? Right? Because there's other scriptures that talk to us about what should be and should not be inside the fellowship, right? And how certain types of behavior should not be in the fellowship. But they're adding this to salvation that cannot be lost here. James's communication is they can't do these things for salvation. So, you know, we work in another culture. I work in another culture. And right before we came here on March the 15th for our, I don't know, what do you call this, Mel? Home service? Home service, extra work time? No, I'm teasing. It's a lot of fun. We get to visit lots of places. We're at 15 states, I think, in the last 3 months. And so right before we left, I got to preach to what is our home church in El Salvador. And we were addressing this issue in our home church in El Salvador, the same issue that we're talking about right now. And because, we were addressing this because Christianity is kind of confusing in El Salvador. They were animistic at one point, and then they became Catholic, and some of that stuff is stacked on top of each other. And then some of those people became evangelicals, and that's stacked on top of that, and there's all this, it's confusing, okay? And so one of the things that I asked the church was, how many of your babies have you put a red ribbon on their wrist? Now, here in this church, probably nobody has done that, right? Unless it's like a balloon and they've got the ribbon from the balloon, right? But in El Salvador, they put red ribbons on the wrists of babies to protect them from evil spirits. Okay, because that red ribbon is supposed to protect them if somebody walks by and thinks nasty thoughts and casts a demon or something on that person. That red ribbon is supposed to protect the baby that cannot protect itself. Okay? So when I asked my church, how many of you have done this? All of the women raised their hand. Yeah, I've done that. Okay? So, is that good or bad? Does it matter? Is it important? What do you guys think? Good, bad? Be missionaries with me for a minute here. If you were there, you were addressing this, and you knew that this was something that they were attaching to a spiritual issue, would you think that's a good thing or a bad thing? It's a bad thing, right? Why? It's outside of Scripture, right? It has something to do with this animistic past. It has something to do with the Catholic background, the way they think about things. It has nothing to do with Jesus, right? And when we're in the mission field, we preach Jesus, right? And him crucified, and that's it. We just want to preach Jesus, okay? And so we consider that a bad thing, right? Well, Ryan, it's just a ribbon. It's no harm. It's not a big deal. When we came back to the States, I began wondering and thinking through the things in my home church culture that were like red ribbons. We wouldn't have anything like that in the church in the States, would we? We wouldn't have anything like that, would we? We don't put any blocks or things in the way of people coming to Jesus, do we? We don't have anything that we might accidentally add to the scriptures to keep someone or say, you need to have this other thing as well to really be a Christian, would we? No, we wouldn't do that possibly, right? We chuckle because we know it's true. We know. Now, I don't know in your context right here in Tyrone, I haven't known you well enough and long enough to know what those might be, but I can tell you that in my growing up, we had things. Let's see, it was don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, and don't go out with girls that do. Yeah. These were things that were unacceptable, okay? And you could still be a believer. When I was real little and people still smoked a lot, you could still be a believer, but the smoking had to go outside, right? You know, and then it was kind of like the shame thing, like all the smokers were like in the corner over here. Because it's, you know, they were addicted to something other than Jesus. We wouldn't do things like the ribbon, would we, church? In El Salvador, we have what we're calling the closed churches. Could you imagine with me for a moment that you'd walk into a community like Tyrone? And every church here was closed to new believers for fear that a new person coming in could be a gang member. I'm not sure what that would do to our community. Most of the communities I walk into, there are no open churches. They are not open for business. They come to church, their kids come with them. When they die, their kids take over, and their kids come, and that's the church. That's the existence of the church. That feels sad. Does that hurt your heart? Man, that hurts, doesn't it? Well, we wouldn't be like that, would we? We don't have dying churches all over the States, do we? We don't have churches closing their doors because they're not open for business, do we? So when we read these scriptures here and these things that plagued the early church, I don't really know that we've changed much because they're dealing with human condition issues. They're dealing with things that go across cultures, across time. These are real issues that real people struggle with, that real churches struggle with, that real missionaries struggle with. It's a struggle. But I want to show you guys something. I love the Bible. God never leaves us without hope. So let's go to the book of Galatians. So if you read Acts 15, contextually, you also need to read the book of Galatians to understand the full arc of what's happening here, okay? Because the church in Galatians was one really getting hammered with this, okay? So Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Actually, let's go to verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God the Father, whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Ooh, that's awesome. Verse 6. chapter 1, Galatians. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Galatians starts out pretty rough. He's like, hey guys, grace and peace to you from Jesus. That's awesome. What is wrong with you, church? That's how he starts out Galatians. What happened to you, church? Why have you deserted the gospel, church? That's what he's saying here. And he's talking about what's going on in Acts 15. Verse 8, but if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so we now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be accursed. It goes on. In the book of Galatians, I lost my spot here. There we go. He goes on to explain the issues, the fundamental issues, the history of this issue of circumcision, okay? Additions to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. Hey, does everybody here know how to become a believer? Maybe I should start there. Everyone here knows how do you become a believer? Can I put you on the spot? What's your name? Tara. What's the first thing in your path to becoming a believer? Believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay. There's also typically, right in front of that, there's usually some sort of like recognition that I'm not perfect as I am, that I have a need for a Savior, that I am not capable of attaining that, all that's promised here on my own, right? We agree with this? And then we recognize that Jesus is that person, and we come to a knowledge of him, and we then do what? Okay, so then we were going in down the path of we were this way, and now we're trying to go this way, right? Now, we can't do those things on our own, can we? What do we need? What's God give us? He gives us somebody. The Holy Spirit, that's right. You accept Jesus Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells inside of you and helps you achieve those things, right? Helps you change. This is a process, yes or no? Do we agree with this? Are we on the same page? Okay, that's what he's talking about here. He's reminding them what the gospel is. Over the next three chapters, that's what he does. He says, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not that other thing, because you guys have forgotten. This is what the gospel is. And he reminds them what it is. Then he gets to chapter 5. Let's go to chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Now, not the freedom that you see on the walls here. This is a freedom that's much deeper, okay? You can have this freedom that's being spoken of here and live in communist North Korea. Okay? So this is a deeper freedom than the one we experience today in the United States. In El Salvador, our president is becoming a dictator. They call it a failed democracy. He makes decisions, and whatever he decides goes. But that has nothing to do with the freedom that we read about here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be no vantage to you. If you start adding to the scriptures things to be saved, then Christ loses his value. Whoa. These are scary, heavy things we're talking about here. Christ losing his value? Is that possible, church? Could we possibly do something that would cause that? Our little red ribbons, could they cause that? If we don't think Christ has the power over this earth, hell, demons, and the next life, and we need a red ribbon to protect our children from the demons, what have we done to the value of Jesus Christ? We've diminished him, haven't we? Are there things in our lives, in our church, that we add to the gospel that would in any way diminish the gospel of Jesus? And if we do, church, it's our job to expel them. Yes? Yeah. Get rid of that stuff. Jesus is what we need. Yeah? Grace, grace, God's grace. The grace to pardon the sin within. Wow, the grace is powerful. It's amazing. It's awesome stuff. There isn't anything more powerful out there, guys. There's nothing that the world can offer. There's nothing that demons can offer. There's nothing that a well-meaning person that's trying to add something to the gospel of Jesus Christ can give you that's more powerful than God's grace. What time am I supposed to stop? Whenever I'm done? Okay. One time that was 4 hours later. So I hope you guys all brought your barbecue today. I want to give you a story. So we're going to take that. We're going to say, wow, that's the thing that's going on with the church over there. Okay, let's put that over here. I want to share with you something encouraging. Paul, in his second missionary journey, so if you go through the book of Acts, he went through his first missionary journey, then he ran into this thing with the Jerusalem Council, and then he goes off on another missionary journey. Like the very next chapter, he's like, okay, let's go, Barnabas. And they go, okay? And they go all the way, and they visit all the churches that they had just planted. And they tell them about the Jerusalem Council. They go back and they remind them of the gospel that they were first accepting, okay? The true gospel of Jesus. Then something crazy happens. Paul runs out of money. That doesn't say that in Scripture, okay? What it says, though, in the book of Philippians is that I had run out of money. So you have to read the book of Philippians to get the whole story. Sorry, guys. We don't have enough time to read that today. So he gets there, and then he has these dreams. He can't go north. He can't go south. He can't go back. And he has a dream of the Macedonian man. And God tells him to go forward. And the very next church he plants is a church in Philippi. Okay? And the church in Philippi funds Paul's missionary, second missionary journey from that point until he returns home. And we learn something very interesting in this. We've learned that the things you need for the harvest are oftentimes in the harvest. So, brothers and sisters, if you've ever been afraid to move in faith in something God has called you to do because you don't have all of your T's crossed and your I's dotted, you don't know the end of the story, I'm going to tell you, Paul did not know the end of the story on his second missionary journey, and he walked in faith, and God provided what he needed as he went along. Last year, in March, when COVID hit, El Salvador went into a police state. All the borders were closed. It became like $3,000 to buy a ticket to get home. I have 9 people, by the way. You can do the math. I can't leave some and take some. It's not like that. I don't like one kid less than the other. I have to take them all with me. That's how it works as a parent. And so we stayed. We're in El Salvador, and my kids did not leave the house for over 6 months. It actually was illegal for a long period of that time for them to leave the house. The only way you were allowed to leave is if the last number of your government-issued ID was a certain number, and you could get out twice a week, and on those particular days assigned to you. We started receiving phone calls. I have no food. My church has 30 families with no food. Ryan, is there something you could do to help us out? We had a $300 ministry budget. I don't know, because that's what we had. Some people are like, why didn't you go with more money? I'm like, I don't know, that's what we had. And so we took our $300. We were in the prison ministries, we were in soccer ministries, all that had closed down because of COVID. And we took our $300, and I went to the store and I bought rice and beans and coffee and sugar and oil and the things that normal Salvadorians eat. And I bought enough for 30 families for a week. When we got home, I got another phone call from an adjoining neighborhood. We have 100 families without food. And then another phone call, we have 150 families. We have 500 families without food. And so Melissa and I, we just prayed, because I don't have, I'm a missionary, missionaries. I don't know if you know this, we're poor usually. We don't have unlimited resources financially. So we prayed. God started sending money into our account from people we didn't even know. And so through the next 6 months, 8 months, we ended up feeding 20,000 families. There was two hurricanes that came in. We ended up building 29 houses. We saw 100 people come to Jesus. Now, you have to remember, this is closed country. There are police everywhere. They pull you over if you're driving on the side of the road. If you go from one town to another, they pull you off, and you have to present documents to say that you're allowed to be out. So Melissa and I, we forged documents that said I was an essential worker. Ryan Humphrey, essential worker. You're supposed to be out here giving food away to people. I signed my name to the bottom of it, put a stamp on it because they like stamps in El Salvador, put laminate on it, and I went from one end of the country to the other over the next 8 months, never once being stopped for more than just to check my paperwork. I was probably stopped about 300 or 400 times. Okay? Now here's what gets crazier. We have a Mitsubishi Montero. Does anybody know what that is? It's a 5-seater vehicle. That's our vehicle in El Salvador. They have different seatbelt laws, let's put it that way. I think I've had 14 people in our car at one time. My car is not sufficient enough to carry meals from one end of the country to the other. I have me and my wife would not leave with me because if I was arrested and I was put in a detention center, we didn't want the kids to be left alone in the house, so she stayed home when I went out. And so we started praying for volunteers, and so volunteers started showing up at my door from people that were watching my videos on Facebook and friends of ours in El Salvador. And then some friends of theirs said, hey, you know what? I have a truck, and I have a driver that's not, he's out of work because no one's working right now, and he could really use some food for his family, so can I donate the truck and the driver's time? I'll pay for it all. This happened over and over again. And what we learned was the things for the harvest, the resources for the harvest are in the harvest. And God rose up the people that we needed and the resources we needed. $67,000 later, we didn't ask anybody for money. I would go to the store and I'd buy, you know, $3,000 worth of food, and I'd come home and somebody had donated $3,000 to the penny. This happened every week for weeks in a row. So church, does that encourage you? God is big, yeah? He's an amazing God, and he will resource the things that he wants to resource. We follow him wherever he wants to take us. We understand that if we don't have it within ourselves at this very moment in time, he will resource us and outfit us as we go along, because our faith is not in who? Ourselves. Our faith is in God. Amen? All right, I'm going to pray, and then I don't know what happens next because I didn't bring the sheet. All right, Father God, just thank you so much for letting us read your scriptures today. Thank you, Lord, for leaving us with a scripture that can help us identify the paths that we need to follow in our day in and day out life. God, thank you for your son. Thank you, Lord, for giving us a complete gospel, one that we don't need to adjust, one that we don't need to add to or fix, but that, God, we can just take it as it is. Man, God, there's so much in this world that's not like that, but you are. We thank you for that, Lord. We praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.